Our text for this afternoon is the Word of God as we find it summarized in Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the last number of weeks, we've been going through the different elements of the Apostles' Creed. In Lord's Day 21, we've come to the line that says, I believe a holy Catholic Christian Church. This afternoon, I want to focus on question and answer 54 and use that to explore the question of what is a church. So question and answer 54 of the Catechism. It says, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Christian Church? I believe that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. And I believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member of it. After the ministry of the word, we'll sing together from hymn 52, stanzas 1, 2, and 3 in response. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we just witnessed the baptism of Sadie Alia Rolleman. In your presence, her parents answered the questions that were asked of them. Now, if you followed along carefully, you may have noticed something interesting in the first question. The question reads, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ and thus, as members of his church, ought to be baptized? That's puzzling. Most of us would assume that a child becomes a member of the church after being baptized. But this question assumes that she already is, and that baptism simply confirms that membership. Now, we could have a long discussion about what baptism is and what it represents here. And that whole question of baptism is important, but there is another related question that we want to consider today. And that question is, what is the church? Who gathers the church? How does that happen? When does that happen? That's more than one question. Our reading refers to the church as the body of Christ. So if the church is the body of Christ, it stands to reason that Christ is the one who gathers the church. And if you think about it, that changes the whole dynamic of what a church is. You see, once you understand that Christ is the one gathering the church, then you start to think about the church differently. You speak about the church differently. So this afternoon, we're going to consider the topic of the church. And I want to do that from the angle of the statement that Jesus Christ gathers the church. Jesus Christ gathers his church. And as we go through that and explore it together, I want to consider three questions. First one is, what is the church? Second, how does he gather her? Third, where does that happen? So the first question is, what is this thing that we call the church? Well, in order to answer that question, you need to take a step backwards and you need to look at what all of Scripture says. And Lord's Day 21 of the Catechism helps us to do that. It takes a wide-angle view. It summarizes the answer to our question by saying that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers his church. Now that's quite something. Because it means that there was no time in the history of the world that the Son of God was not gathering his church. You could say that Adam and Eve were the first church members. We typically think of the church as something that began with the life of Jesus Christ. But the Catechism says no, you need to go back further to Genesis. Adam and Eve were the first church members. Their cathedral was the garden, and trees were the temple pillars. Every part of their life was worship until they sinned. And then they were sent out of God's presence. But God did not leave them without hope. In Genesis 3, verse 15, he promised that he would put enmity between the offspring of these people, Adam and Eve, and the offspring of the devil. So he promised that he would continue building his church. He would continue drawing people into his fellowship, even though they had sinned against him. And that is really good news, because this world is one that is in bondage to sin. On their own, sinful people are utterly unable to find their way back to God. And it's not that God has not spoken to them. It is not that God has left himself without testimony. Think of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to the ends of the earth. Yet there is still unbelief in the world. People are aware of God, but on their own they are utterly unable to find their way to him. And that is because they are in bondage to sin. So they have no lasting hope in life. But now Christ has come. And he also came to the Ephesians, to the people who read this letter for the first time. Apostle Paul tells these people in 2 verse 1, he says to them, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were by nature objects of wrath, but then God came and he drew you to himself." Ephesians 2 verse 13 says that in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What does that mean? It means that they became church members. Ephesians 2 verse 19 says that you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people. You are members of God's household. You see, as soon as you say that the Son of God gathers people out of the world, then you also have to say that he gathers them into a church. You cannot separate these two. You cannot say one without saying the other. So the church is proof that God loves the world. The church is proof that God is busy in the world. He is active in the world. The church is the gospel in action. The Son of God is working in the world, gathering a church for himself, reconciling these people with God through his blood. And not only that, but the church is the beginning of something much bigger. According to Ephesians 1 verse 10, when the times will have reached their fulfillment, then God will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So the church is the first step of God's plan for cosmic redemption. The church is the first step in uniting the whole universe again under God. The church and everyone in it stand under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that includes our children. Acts 2 verse 39 says that the promise of forgiveness and of renewal is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's always been that way. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2 refers to the Israelites who left the land of Egypt, and it says that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, both parents and their children were separated from the Egyptians. They were standing there on the other side of the Red Sea, gathered into one body under the common name, the people of God, young and old. Baptism today confirms the same thing. Mike and Lisa, you adopted Sadie. Now she is a member of your household. And your household stands under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So you had Sadie baptized because she too belongs to Jesus Christ. She too is a member of his church. And yes, Sadie needs to grow up in obedience to him. She needs to understand what these covenant promises are. She needs to be able to live up to her covenant obligations, but she does not belong to the world. We are not going to say that the Lordship of Jesus Christ extends to the parents, but not to their children. Sadie is not free to go in whatever direction she chooses as she grows up. The Son of God is gathering His church, both parents and children, and so He demands that Sadie be included as well. This is His right. The Son of God gathers His church. He gathers people into one body. And that means that everything that is said in this letter to the Ephesians, to the readers and to us, is said to us not just as individuals. It's said to us as church members. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, he says, "You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it." Colossians 3, verse 15, "As members of one body, you are all called to peace." And verse 4 of our reading picks up on that theme that you find in Paul's other writings. And it says, "There is one body." He's talking about the church. So everything that he says to us in our reading and in this chapter is said to us as church members. That's important to keep in mind. There are believers who consider themselves as individual believers who also happen to go to church. It's a very individualistic approach to faith, and that is not what church is about. The church is not a collection of individuals who happen to share a common interest, but people who have been redeemed, gathered together into an organic unity. And so as church members, we are something totally different. This church is a community that cuts across all possible divides. It makes no difference what ethnic background you come from. It makes no difference how old or how young you are. The fact is that all of us are sinners by nature. All of us need forgiveness in Jesus Christ, parents and their children. That is the vision of the church, the splendid, beautiful vision of the church as it is presented in the Bible and to the world. God says, if you want to see what the future of the human race looks like, then come to church. We already have unity in Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of sins, and because we have that unity, we are called to maintain it as well. You can notice that in verse 3 of our reading, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He doesn't say make every effort to create unity. He says make every effort to keep unity. We have that unity through the forgiveness of sins. Now show it in your church life. And that presents us with a challenge this afternoon. Sure, we have unity in the church. But is it unity in the gospel? Or is it the unity that comes from a closely knit community from an ethnically Dutch background, more or less, which has a lot of family and business connections? The term Dutch mafia comes to mind. Where does our unity come from? Is it from our status as forgiven sinners? Or is it the unity, if you want to call it that, of little groups or cliques within the larger body of Christ? Little groups that are not really connected to each other other than that we happen to occupy the same space in this building. Maintain unity. That kind of unity is hard work, but it is a necessary work. If our church really is unified because the Son of God gathered us by His Spirit and Word in the unity of the true faith, then it should be obvious. And we should cherish this unity. Sometimes you get feuds in families and between congregation members, and they divide the unity of the body. That's something very serious. Because, listen carefully, if you damage the unity of the church, then you're essentially saying that the restored relationship between God and man does not really matter. You're willing to sacrifice it to whatever your personal divisions are. Jesus Christ is gathering His church, but when we think like that, we like the church when it serves our needs, but we do not cherish the unity of the church. And if that's the case for us, then we need to take a step back and ask ourselves, do we even know what forgiveness really looks like? Jesus Christ gathers the church. Our word church is derived from the Greek word kuriakos, kuriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. The church by itself, by its very definition, belongs to the Lord. That's what the church is. Kuriakos, it belongs to the Lord. And that sets it apart from any other organization, even a parachurch organization. There are many parachurch organizations like the Navigators, Campus Crusade for Christ, that kind of thing. They're all good. They're all useful in their own way, but they are not a replacement, a substitute for the church. Jesus Christ gathers the church. The question is, what is the church? We've answered that. Now the question is, how does he gather her? How does Jesus Christ gather his church? Oh, he does it by the preaching of his word. The Holy Spirit uses the word in order to work faith in the hearts of church members. And so church membership comes with a responsibility to attend regularly, to listen. All of us need to be converted. Did you know that? All of us need to be converted. Conversion is never a one-time event. Conversion is an ongoing, daily process. It is, in the words of the Catechism, the dying, ongoing, dying of the old nature, the coming to life of the new. So repentance and conversion are ongoing processes in the lives of believers. That is true whether you are a mature believer or only just old enough to come to church. And it's also true for Sadie. God made wonderful covenant promises to her when she was baptized. But now she needs to grow in understanding what these promises mean. She needs to learn to respond to them in faith. That's an ongoing process. Life in the covenant is a constant process of growing to know God better, of submitting more fully to Him, of responding more and more to His promises with wholehearted obedience. That's what faith is about. And the Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the word to work that faith in the hearts. And it results in obedience. That is why our primary criteria for preaching should not be whether or not we like it. Fact is, different people like different preachers. I have my personal preferences as well. And sometimes people go to a particular church because they like a particular preacher. Well, if you like your preacher, that's wonderful. But that's not the reason that you go to church. You should be going to church because you know you need to hear the word. You need to submit your life to it. And that requires you to go to a local church. You need to go to a local church that sits under the pure preaching of the gospel. And how do you know that it's pure? Well, you need to take ownership of your faith. You need to learn to be discerning. You need to listen to what you hear, compare it to the Bible. That ultimately should determine where you go to church. You don't go because of good programs, although those are nice bonuses. You don't go because of good music. You go because Christ is gathering His church and you believe that you are a living member of it. So where does that happen? Where does Christ gather His church? Catechism speaks about a church. Our reading refers to one body. And so over time, people have used the term invisible church to describe that, to refer to the church. They say the local church is only a manifestation of the invisible church. And as long as you're a member of the invisible church, then you're okay. Then it doesn't really matter where you go to church locally. That's what these people say. But the problem is with the terminology. Because what is Christ doing? Think carefully. Stay with me. What is Christ doing? He is building His church. It's ongoing from the beginning of the world to its end. So the church is in the process of being built. Ongoing process of building through His Spirit and through the preaching of the Word. And so that act of building is where the attention should be focused. And that means you stay local. How can you say that you're a member of the invisible church if you don't even know what that invisible church looks like? I believe in one church, but an invisible church, what does that look like? That's like saying that you're a citizen of an invisible country. We would never say that either. Try it next time that you cross the border. I'm from an invisible country. Here's my invisible passport. Let's see how far you get. Fact is, church membership is not determined primarily by being a member of the invisible church. Whatever that means. Yes, Christ is gathering his church. It spans the ages. Yes, there are big parts of it that we don't see. Yes, but Christ is gathering his church locally. And everything that chapter 4 says about the church is true about the local church as well. Look at verse 11. He says he gives gifts, office bearers. Who does he give it to? The local church. It's a local church that is called to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Verse 15. The local church is called to be united. The unity of the church is not only a gift, but also a calling. And we are called to unite ourselves to a local church. Now, there are people who are not committed to a local church. They will rotate between different churches, or maybe even spend their time online listening to sermons, call it cyber church or something like that. But that does not respect Christ's church gathering work, because Christ is calling us to be an active part of a local community. Ephesians 4 verse 3 calls us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. So that means join yourself to a faithful local church community. And that means that you get into the nuts and bolts of other people's lives. Church can be messy. It is true that we will not always get along with other people in the church. After all, the church is built out of people who are in a process of growth, correct? We're all in different stages of maturity in the faith. And so we're all still fighting sin in our day-to-day lives, and that means that from time to time you get this. There will be people in church that you do not get along with. That's because they're sinners. But so are we. It is reported that John Stott, the famous evangelist, once spoke with someone who said, "I'm going to leave this church because it's not perfect." And Stott replied, "If you find the perfect church, you had better not join it. You might ruin it." The Son of God calls for himself a church chosen to everlasting life, and he does that locally. He creates a local body of believers, and then he calls people from within that body to be office bearers and to build the church up. That's what verse 11 of our reading refers to. It says it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, we don't have all these offices anymore. For instance, the apostles were the people who saw Christ personally. Well, they're long dead, so that office is finished. But we do have pastors and teachers. We have elders who preach, like myself. A minister is really a preaching elder. We have elders who rule. And as per Acts 8, we have deacons as well. And all of these people are given to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we cannot separate the church from her office bearers. The office bearers provide direction for the church. They guide them to live out the unity to which they are called. They are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that the saints can function properly. Look at verse 16. It talks about the body being joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Those ligaments, that's your office bearers. And the idea is that they support the body. They hold it together so that the body can grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. A body without ligaments is paralyzed. It can't do a whole lot. But a body with ligaments can grow. Builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, brother office bearers, the question we need to ask ourselves is, Is this what we're doing? Are we helping the body to grow? Are we helping these people? Are we guiding them to do their work? Are we ensuring that they're building each other up in love? And you, congregation, is this what you expect from your office bearers? Are you willing to submit to them when they call you to account? It's very dangerous to be a lone wolf Christian, shunting from church to church, and have no one to hold you accountable. When a church functions properly under oversight of the office bearers, it grows and matures. And one of the signs of a mature church is that it is no longer easily susceptible to false doctrine. Verse 14 talks about that. It's a church that's not blown all over the place by the latest theological fad, but knows what matters and what to hold on to. And these church members, as they grow in their faith, they grow closer together as well. And here again, we're being challenged. Is this true for us? Ephesians 4 here paints a picture for us, and you can say, well, that's wonderful. But the question is, how does our church match up? Do we see the Son of God gathering and defending and preserving His church here, locally? It's amazing that the Son of God wants anything to do with us at all. And yet He does, despite our imperfections. Because I think we can all agree this is not a perfect church. But He works with us and through us and in us, and that shows His ongoing commitment to His people today. He did not only save them through His death on the cross 2,000 years ago, He is busy with them today. And the church has a glorious future ahead of it. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not overcome the church. Sometimes you hear people say, I would go through hell for you. It's just an expression. Jesus did it. The only man ever. He did it for His church. And that should forever teach us to love, to respect the church. Should teach us to never dare to speak ill of the church for which Jesus died. Not because she is so lovable in and of herself, because she isn't. And there is much that happens in our midst that grieves the Holy Spirit. But we love the church because Jesus Christ loves and gathers the church. So let us love the church as well. Let us cherish our membership in this holy Catholic Christian church and be thankful for it. Amen.